Thank you for listening to Torah Media Atlanta. Won't you consider making a donation to help support this important work? Just go to TorahMediaAtlanta.com and click on the donate link. Thank you very much.
Okay, chapter 4. Now we finished talking about the miracle of the oil. And we're talking about the different things that Elisha did. Now, they're not just miracles for the sake of miracles. Each miracle has a significance to it. We talked about the miracle of the oil. Here her husband was a righteous person, and there's something that we say in benching. Narisi gamza kanti, I was young and I grew old. The low risi zadik nezav. You never find that you do the right thing and you get punished for it, so to speak. So in the end, it'll work out. Like that, Hashem won't abandon a person. In other words, we have a certain faith that if you do the right thing, it'll be okay. It'll work out. Sometimes you do the right thing and it seems like it'll get, you know, things won't work out. No, they work out in the end. So over here, her husband did the right thing. They took care of these prophets. And now the mafia was coming to collect her sons. And how could it be? And don't worry, Elisha took care of it. That was the, we don't always know how. We don't exactly understand. But sometimes you just have to do the right thing and have faith that it'll work out. The next thing, we mentioned that this was the Haftorah for Vayera, which was the parsha which talked about Abraham and Sarah, and the fact that they did hospitality, and Hashem promised them that Sarah would have a child. And so here also, this Isha Hashunamis, which the lady from Shunam does hospitality. She excels in hospitality. She not only does she provide for Elisha, but she even decides to make him more comfortable. She builds on an addition to her house to take care of him, and Hashem answers her with a child. So some people say from here that if a person hasn't merited to have a child, that they should do haknasas orchem, they should take care of guests. In other words, if you take care of Hashem's, if you're worried about other people, then in that merit Hashem will bring them to a child. Let's begin this again, even though we may have started it, from verse 8. It's not going back too far, because we're... And this is the discussion of the woman from Shunam. What's interesting is that a lot of Tanakh, a lot of the heroes of Tanakh are women, which isn't interesting. It's no surprise to us, but it's just that sometimes women feel they don't get a big billing, but they just have to look in the Torah. The Torah has the we don't have to parade that around because it's natural. In other words, in our society where they have. They often talk about all the politicians and all the federations, and they always talk about equality, and yet if you look at them, it's all men, or they're very few. But it's actually in the Torah itself where the heroes or the heroines are men and women. It doesn't need to be said. It was just always that way. And through our history, there never was a need for equality because there was never thought of in any other way. It says Hashem created, Adam and Chava, and we never had to liberate the women to begin with because the Jewish women never had a second class status and were never less important or less significant or less, it's only society in general that's had that problem, and so therefore they have a chip on their shoulder, so to speak, and they have to change things and make them, more, Scripture, it always dealt with people. It always dealt with people. And the other part of it is sometimes it's the simple people. It's the unknown heroes or the unknown, the little acts of kindness that people do. That's what's listed here. Elisha traveled. Now, Elisha was the great hero. He was the prophet. But it was the just the caring that a person is traveling, and it's probably hard for him to travel, and you know, maybe needs a little privacy. Maybe I'll give him a little place to stay. The Shamisha Gadola. It's interesting. I think I mentioned she's a big woman. So I don't think it meant that she was big, you know, heavy. It meant she was.
Here it says great woman.
Oh, great woman. Yeah, that's probably a better way to. She was a great woman. Now, also, we talked about the Jewish mother. It says that she grabbed him to eat, if you look in the Hebrew. The Texas Bo Lechel, that's so, you know, he probably said, no thanks, I'm fine, I don't need it. No, you're stopping here if you need to eat. That's the Jewish mother, you know, somebody needs to eat. And I've often had, you know, we've all had those experiences where we didn't think we were hungry, we didn't need the food, and it was someone who said, no, you know, we're going to take care of you, we're going to give you the sandwiches, we're going to do whatever. And in the end, they were right. It came in handy, it was appropriate, it was what was needed. But Texa Bolechel, and so she said, you know, she grabbed it and said, you're going to have to eat, you're traveling. And so when he would pass through, he would come there to her house to eat bread. Now she tells her husband. Now it's interesting. Her husband didn't suggest the idea, but she had to suggest to him. She said, "You know, this man that travels through here, he's something special." She was able to recognize that he was holy. Gemara says an interesting thing. It says that sometimes, why didn't the husband recognize it, or that it says that women are good judges of character. It says sometimes that they're able to judge character in a certain way, so she said, she knows that this man that travels through, he's something special. He's Kadoshu. He's different. He's holy. Who over Aleinu Tamei, and he always comes by. So verse 9, Nasana, please. She asked her husband a favor. She said, in the English, they don't use the word please, but that's what the word na means. She says, you know, do this for me. I really want to do this. If I have guests, I want to make them comfortable. I want them to be, please, let's make an aliyah here. Let's make an addition to the house. Doesn't have to be fancy. Doesn't have to be, when people are traveling, they're just katana. It could be small. But let's give them basic furniture. Menashelem shamita v'shulchan v'kisei u'menorah. It's interesting that it goes into the details, the bed, the table, the chair, and the light. That's all. What else do you need in life, you know? They don't need a cell phone. You don't need a big screen TV. Just, you know, a table, a chair, whatever. When he comes, he'll be able to go there. Verse 11. That's a lesson also. Sometimes people have guests, and they don't let the guests... they're thinking about themselves, that they want to talk to the guests and they want to enjoy the guests, but sometimes the guests are just tired. They just want to relax. They just want, you know, want to go up to their room and, you know, like that. Sometimes they need to be, they just want their privacy. They want to be able to be just relaxed there. And so that she understood that. She said, you know, when he comes here, let him just have his own room to go to relax. You know, let him, I don't need to, you know, bring him into the house. Let him just go to the addition and that's where he'll go. And verse 11, and when he came that day, when he traveled through, he stopped in her house, and lo and behold, there was a special guest wink, and he went up there, and he stayed overnight. Verse 12, now it's interesting, he thought about this, it sounds like after they left, or after he slept overnight, then he appreciated what this lady did. In other words, at first he just, there's a guest room. But then when he stayed overnight, I guess he had a good night's sleep. You know, he really appreciated it. So there's the idea, when someone does something for you, you want to pay them back. Now, sometimes you can't pay them back by giving them money. They don't want your money. It's not, they'd be insulted if you'd offer them money. But even though they don't take your money, you can't pay them. There are other ways to pay people back. Sometimes you can... do a favor for them. They did a favor for you. Sometimes you can pray for them. But a person should want to help those that help. If somebody helps you, it's just natural to want to help them back, to do something for them. So Gehazi calls his lad and he says, go and call her and ask her, Vikilo Tamala, and speak to her. 13. The Yamala Amanai Lahine. He thought, maybe she'll be embarrassed to tell me, you know, the man of God, exactly what you want. But you know what? She'll tell you. You know, sometimes you, you can't ask for things directly. Sometimes if you ask directly, people say, oh, no, thank you. You know, they. But sometimes indirectly, you can ask. So he told this person, you know what? You talk to her. See what she needs. He said, wow, look at all the things he did for us. What can we do for you? How can we pay you back? Now, he understood that she probably didn't need money, but there were other things. He said, you know what? I have influence. I know important people. Maybe it's always who you know. You know, I know I am very well connected. Would you like me to speak to the king or to the maybe to one of the officers, the Talmud? And so she says, no thanks. I don't want to be singled out. I'm better off if they don't know who I am. I dwell amongst my people. And this is often quoted. In other words, sometimes a person is, you want to come sit up front, you want to be up on the dais, you want to be something. I'm very comfortable with everybody else, that's fine. You know, like I'm fine in coach, I don't need special status. But so kami, I'm most comfortable with my people. I don't need special mention or special, those people that are different or special, you know, the person in life, Besocha me, and with my in the midst of my people. I don't need to be in front. I don't need to be ahead. I'm in the midst of my people. That's where I stay. I don't want any special treatment. The Medrash says that the day was Rosh Hashanah, and he was actually asking, "Do you want me to ask God for something special for you?" And now that most of us, many people run after a blessing. In fact, they even advertise if you give tzedakah, they'll pray for you, you know, they'll do all kinds of, you know, there's a question on Rosh Hashanah whether we want to single ourselves out. And that is, it's almost like, you know, you never want to talk to the IRS, you never want them to look at your account, you never want and to be singled out. It's kind of like what happens to the politicians, you know, they run for office and all of a sudden every single thing they ever did gets examined and by people that are looking to find interesting things, and no matter who it is, maybe the politicians are not a good group, but they always manage to dig stuff up that's on them. Nobody wants to be examined. We're much better off not having their record examined. And it's interesting, on Rosh Hashanah itself, we don't really mention ourselves. We always mention as part of the group. We always say we. We always pray, you know, may we be written in the good book for the, you know, a new year. We don't want to single ourselves out because we never know. Once you start looking at our record, you know, what they're going to find there. Maybe there'll be things that we would rather that you didn't open our specific book individually. But as part of the Jewish people, we're happy to pray that we as a group should be signed and sealed for a good year. And so that's this concept that she was saying, like, even if the king that you want to speak to is God, I'm afraid if you give me special mention, maybe Hashem's going to say, well, she's not really that good, you know, or maybe she doesn't. We're all better off as part of a group. Besochami, we're part of the people. So we were learning that the reason for the room was that she wanted to be more hospitable.
Mm-hmm.
That was the saying that she was in awe of him.
Mm-hmm.
And so she felt like she needed space, or she didn't want to be too close, or something like that. The Hebrew words, actually, we pointed this out in the previous verse 13. It says, what is all this charad? All this, in English, mine says busied yourself, but the Hebrew word charad means to be afraid. What are you afraid of, so to speak? Like, you don't want to be that. There's an idea that sometimes when somebody is very holy, we try not to get too close. We want to be close, but we don't want to be too close. We want to, we're afraid to, I think I don't know if I mentioned to you that I, when I was a young tourist, I wanted to meet great people, like all of us do, why not? And so I made it a point, especially when I was in Israel, of visiting, you know, very great, you know, people who were famous or well-known people. Not all of them were well-known. And I more or less saw two different types. There were those that you met and immediately you felt like warmth. Like this was your grandfather. This was you just felt so so loving, you know, sweetness. And then there were other ones who you just felt like you were in awe. You felt like the whole world rested on their shoulders and you didn't want to bother them. What am I doing here? You know, or what if they look at me and they find something wrong? It was almost like it was just a different kind of feeling. You also felt that there was greatness, but you felt an awe, like, I don't want to disturb. Whereas the other person, you felt like, you know, he just warmth, and they both were like signs of greatness, but it was a different. There are some people that you feel a fear of, like almost like an awe of, like that you sense that they're very holy, and you don't want to disturb them, you don't want to bother them, you don't want to. Who am I to bother you with my mundane types of things? There is that sense amongst some, you know, some people, and so. That would be that idea, that maybe she was afraid to, she wanted him to have his own space, so to speak. But I didn't learn that way, though, specifically, though. I'm glad you mentioned
that. That's the first time I've ever seen anything like that.
Mm-hmm. 14. So, Vayomer Malah, especially if he wanted to pay her back, it sounded like, it could be that she didn't, you know, in order to offer him hospitality, she felt that he needed his space, because otherwise maybe she wasn't comfortable around him. So he said, what can we do? V'yomer gechazi. Now, this is also a lesson. Just because somebody says, no, thank you, I don't need anything, doesn't mean they don't need anything. Again, you have to know. A lot of times people say, no, I don't need anything. But that doesn't mean they don't need anything. You always have to, read behind the lines.
Don't buy me a birthday present.
That's right.
Don't you?
You're in big trouble. That's exactly right. That's right. So that's what over here, Elisha understood that. So he says to Gehazi, so there's got to be something this lady needs. Everybody needs something. So he says, Aval ben Eilo. It's interesting. He starts this down in verse 14. The word Aval means but. In other words, she does have a lot. It's true that she doesn't lack, but she has no child. And then he throws in, and her husband's old. I wonder what that's about. Well, what if she didn't have a child and her husband was young? I mean, I guess if the husband were young, maybe it meant that it was probably what he meant to say was they were both old. But it's not, you never tell a woman, you never mention that a woman is old. That's, you know, that's also not a good thing to do. You can say the husband's old. You know, husbands don't tend to, they don't like it, but they don't get upset quite the same way. So I think, again, it's just interesting, but that's how I read this. What he meant to say was, if they were young, so there's no reason to specifically pray or ask that they have children, because you would assume that's what will happen. That's a normally. But he said to her, they don't have children, and it's unlikely that they will get in the future because they're old. And like I said, I don't think he wanted to say she's old, because it's just not a nice, you don't say that about a woman that they're too old. You know, he's old, you know, it means they're old. It's just the way you say it. I think that's the way I would say this. 15. Biyama Karla. So Elisha says, call her, be equal love, a tama pes, and she stands by the entrance of the door. Biyomar Lamoid Hazeth. And he says, at this time, Ke'es Chaya Atko Vekaspen. Next year at this time, you will hug a child. Very interesting word. I mentioned to you there's one view that there is a prophet called Kavakuk, that this same name that literally means the hug. And some people say that was the child that was born, the Habakkuk, this word, Chovekis. She was suspicious of this wording. It's similar to what Sarah was promised, but it doesn't really say that the child will grow up. It just says you'll have like the pleasure of hugging a child, but it doesn't really say what will happen. So she kind of was fishy. She was very intuitive. She was worried that maybe this child isn't going to make it, isn't going to last. She understood, like, one of the things that's different, in previous times, most children that were born didn't make it to adulthood. It was only a minority of children that actually survived. That's why people would have, you know, 10, 12, 14 children, and they'd have two or three maybe that, if they were fortunate, would survive. And if you read, it's just amazing. We didn't, you know, how those people managed. Or it was, must have been very difficult. But that was just, they people would get infections and they would die, and there was very, it was just scary. It was just a different, we don't know how blessed we are, you know, that we live in a time where people have children and they actually more or less expect those children to survive to adulthood. So this expression that she would hug a child didn't reassure her so much, because She also felt that you know, didn't want to make a miracle of Tamar, so she said, Al Adoni Isho Kimatik, she says, who are you kidding? Or, don't be false. She was concerned that he would bless her with a child, but maybe the child wouldn't survive or wouldn't grow to adulthood. So she says to him, I would rather not have a child unless that child will be viable, will grow up. So she says, don't give me a... Sometimes people make a promise to someone just to make them feel better. Yeah, oh yeah, you'll have children, things will be okay. Will things really be okay? Is that what you mean? You know, you'll get better. Well, will you really get better? You know, sometimes... So she says, she didn't want to be fooled. Again, very wise lady. She said, it's very nice that you bless me and say, you know, may God give you children, but I don't want anything, I don't want any false promises. I only want, do not be false to your maidservant. Don't, let your promise be true. Verse 17. So it's just interesting how that, the wording is fascinating in 16. 17. And I guess he meant it, that he meant it should be a blessing. He didn't, but she was saying that if you're going to bless me with a child, I want the real, you know, to be viable. Exactly as this prophecy was, she became pregnant and she had a child. Verse 18, then he grew up. And it was the day where it was time to go to work. You know, you reach a certain age. You know, it's time to leave your mommy, time to go out in the field and help your father. V'yomer Aloviv, 19. And he says to his father, Roshi, Roshi, my head, my head. He had a headache, but worse than that. V'yomer Elanar, Seo Imo. So the father said, take him home to his mother. He's not feeling well. Verse 20, V'yisei Aviva Elimo, and they carried him and they brought him home. V'yeshiv al birchahav. And he sat on his knees, ad sarayim, until noon. And the child died. 21. So the mother, she had faith. The man of God had promised her that he wouldn't be false, that this child would be real. So she went up and she took the child and she put him on the bed. She took him to the guest quarters and she put him on the bed on the man of God. And she closed the door. And she went out. Verse 22, V'tikra Elisha, she called her husband, V'toma, Shulchan Na'li Yachad Min Anorim. She said to her husband, call me a taxi, you know, send me one of the kids, one of the lads, Asana, send me a mule, V'arutza Arisha L'kim Ashuva. I need to go right away, I'm going to the man of God, and I'll be back. Now the funny thing is, she doesn't tell her husband what the problem is. She doesn't tell him, oh, the kid's not feeling well, the child's not good. There is an idea that we try not to, when a person has bad news, that we try not to, unless it's actually happened, or until it's happened 100%, we try not to express it, because maybe it won't be fully true, so to speak. Sometimes a person gets like a bad diagnosis, so they don't want to say the word that they got, you know, that they have cancer or that they have this, or they, because they don't want to say that. Maybe if they don't say it, it's not real. It didn't really happen. So she didn't want to tell her husband that their son died. She, as long as it wasn't final, she felt maybe some miracle will happen. So she didn't want to. Once it's official, it's too late. It's too late, you know. But maybe it's not real. Maybe the child will be okay still. So she doesn't want to say anything. And she just says to her husband, call me a taxi, so to speak, get me a donkey, I'm going. Verse 22, the husband says, where are you going? What's the rush? Hayom lo chodesh lo Shabbos. It's not Rosh Chodesh, it's not Shabbos. And Vitoma, she says, Shalom, don't worry about it. Very fascinating end discussion. What you see is interesting that apparently when it was, she would go visit the man of God, when? On the holidays. And there is a concept like that there's a special mitzvah to visit the Beit HaMikdash on the holidays, or to visit, to try to, that's what we do on, Chodesh is Rosh Chodesh, by the way, which we, it's fallen out of disuse, but it's definitely a time which should be reserved for special things, or a holy day, or a special day. So her husband says to her, today's not special, it's not Rosh Chodesh, it's not Shabbos, why are you going to the man of God? What's up? And she says, Shalom, I'm out of here. Goodbye. In English, he says, it's all right. It's funny how they take liberties to translate that. It just sounds better to say, it's all right. I don't know. What does yours say?
It shall be well.
It shall be well. Okay. He wasn't asking if it was well. He was asking her why she's going. And he said, she said, I'll see you later. Shalom. It's just interesting. The wording is interesting. And she saddled the donkey. She said, let's move it. Let's go in the fast lane. And don't slow down. So they rode and they came to the man of God, El Har Carmel, to Mount Carmel. Now when the man of God saw her, he said to his servant, he said, this is the Shunami woman. Please hurry up and talk to her. And he knew that something was wrong if she was coming like this in the middle of the day, in the middle of the week. It wasn't a special occasion. And say, is everything okay? Is everything okay with your husband? Are you okay? Is your husband okay? Is your kid okay? And the woman, when she sees Gehazi, she says, Tomer Shalom. She didn't want to talk to Gehazi. One of the things we mentioned, we're going to see later that he turns out to be a rotten apple, Gehazi. It didn't have to be that way. It could be at this point he was okay. But she recognized something about him bothered her. And she just never liked Gehazi. Gehazi, whatever. Also, she thought she wanted to deal directly with the man of God. She didn't want to speak to the, you know, she didn't want to go into it with Gehazi.
Where did he stay?
Maybe they had a bed there for him too. I don't know. There are a lot of details, yeah. He was the servant boy. Like, did they have servant quarters? Maybe they had servant quarters.
Well, here it says that she went to Mount Carmel, so obviously he had some sort of living arrangement there.
Right. That's right. So, 27. Tavol Isho, she came to the man of God, Elahar. She was sure that if she spoke to him directly, that she would get a different response. And sometimes you have to make a meeting. You have to talk direct. You can't just convey a message. There's just so many lessons in how, you know, communication and just knowing how to deal with things is just interesting here. So, 27. She goes to the man of God, Elahar, on the mountain. He was on the mountain, which is she grabs him by the feet. She falls at his feet. But Yigash Gehazi, now Gehazi, you don't really grab a man of God. You don't really grab him by the feet. I mean, just imagine if somebody, you know, grabbed a rabbi by the feet or something. You know, it's just somebody would say, you know, excuse me, you know, we could talk. We don't have to grab somebody by the feet. But so Gehazi, who was taking care of the man of God, he tried to pull her away. But Yigash Gehazi Lahatfa, he came near to. There's a symbolism there. Perhaps he didn't see that she was very worried and very upset, and you know, he was just. They have that, you know, the Hasidic leaders. They have gaboyim. They have like strong men or like people that keep the crowds away. You know, a lot of the Hasidic leaders are elderly, and they have a limited amount of time, and so they can only stay well if they have a good doorman that, like, knows how to do crowd control. And so sometimes they, you know, they'll push people away, and they'll people try to get an audience, and then it's sometimes people will come, and there'll be a long line, and at some point the elderly rabbi needs to go to sleep, and they have to close the door, and their people have been waiting for hours, and being the gabbai or being the door or the attendant of a great person requires a special skill. Sometimes they don't have that. Sometimes people, they don't like the gaboyim of the you know, these people, you know, whether you can get access, you don't get access, whether you get in, you don't get in. So, but Gehazi, he thought that this woman was, you don't grab the rabbi by the feet, that's not right. So he was going there to, this word, lahadfa, also is not a usual word. It's almost like he shoved her away, like, even if you're not supposed to grab the rabbi by the feet, but he wasn't supposed to shove her away. Like, that's just not how you don't manhandle a woman or whatever. He was inappropriate. So the man of God says, leave her alone. Kinasha Marla. She's very bitter. Something's wrong. Usually prophets understood things. They got a message from God. If you remember when Shaul was missing his donkeys and he came to the seer, he knew right away why the fellow was here. Or we had when the wife the wife of the king came to pray for her son, and she disguised herself. The man of God knew right away who she was. They were called seers because they could see things. They knew things. But for some strange reason, he didn't know why she was coming. This particular thing, he didn't know. Okay, we're not used to having prophets where God like opens up the world, you know, that they see things. But sometimes they don't see. He didn't know why this woman came. So this is what she says, 28. So she makes a very strong argument. She says, did I ask you for a son? If I asked you and you gave me, I'd have no complaints. But I said, lo tishila osia. I said, don't fool me. Don't give me a child who'll be temporary. Only give me a child if it's real. And what happened? Apparently she was saying that there was something wrong with her child. 29. So Elisha understood right away. So he said to Gehazi, kogur masnecha. He said, all right, I got a job for you. You need to gird your loins, you know, tighten your belt. Zakach mishanta v'yadecha, and you take my stick, the lake, and go, kitimsi'ish, and you're to go directly. If you run into anybody, lo sivrachena, don't bless people. In other words, usually you would see people, you schmooze with them, you make them feel good. No. Right now, you have to be totally focused. Don't get sidetracked. Ki rech ish lo sanenu. If somebody says hello to you, don't answer back. Visamti mishanti al pnei hanar. You need to go directly and put my staff on the child. So Gehazi is given the mission to try to revive the child. So we're going to see, like I said later on, that he had potential, but he really was not a good servant. We'll see later on he goes sour, but right now he's given a mission. Seemingly the mother should be happy now because Elisha gave instructions. He said everything will be fine, Gehazi will take care of it, and she says, I ain't budging, I'm not leaving. And they both went together. Gehazi went in front of, he went to the kid and he put the staff on the face of the child, ain't called, ain't kashav. Nothing. It didn't work. The yashu the cross of a yagulei morlo hekitzanar. He said it didn't work. The child didn't wake up. So what happened? An interesting medrash. The medrash said that Gehazi wasn't really sure if this would work. So as he was coming along, there was like a dead dog in the road or something, and so he put the stick on the dog, and the dog came back to life, and he used it up, so to speak. Like he used up the... there's the idea that faith only works if you have the faith, and so he didn't really have full faith in the man of God. If he really did have faith, it would have worked. And there's the idea that you have to have faith. You have to... Gehazi didn't have it. Other people say that he stopped along the way. He didn't really... sometimes you have to do something directly. If you interrupt and you don't go from... if you have too many things happen in between, it won't be the same strength. It'll... So Gehazi over here didn't follow the directions. 32. We have Elisha. So Elisha, if you can't get good help, you got to do it yourself. That's the way it always is. So Gehazi goes by us into the house. Vinea Narmei. And behold, the child was dead, Mushka Valmitasa. And he's sleeping. Not sleeping, he's lying on the bed. Ve'yavo v'yiskardo, so he goes and he closes the door. Bad shneyem v'yispao el Hashem. And he davens to Hashem. And ve'yav v'yishkavar yel. Then he goes and he lies down on the child, v'yosem piv al piv. And he puts his mouth on the child's mouth, v'enav al enav, and his eyes on the child's eyes. V'kapo v'alka, and his hands on his hands. V'yigar al love. And he... they usually translate this to mean like he sneezed on him. Vayachem b'sar hayalad, and the or he sneezed and then the child sneezed. it's almost like he awoke. But Yachon Basayad, and then the child became warm, and he came back to life. This is not a this is an unusual miracle. They have it's interesting. They have books on what they call these near-death experiences, where people's hearts have stopped beating, or there's no brain activity, and sometimes medical science feels that they won't come back to life, and then somehow they do. And these people talk about experiences of hovering above the room or being up, and it's so common, and it is in almost every culture they've had this happen, where people have a sense of dying and coming back, or not fully dying, or and it's a there seems to be some kind of a concept like that. We believe very strongly that this world is not the end all, that this world is a test, that Hashem puts us here to see how whether or not we're up to the challenge. And when a person does good deeds and does mitzvos and does things that are eternal, that are stronger, that they're not temporary things, they last forever. So a person has like an everlasting soul, and there's another dimension to life than a pure existence here. From a logical point of view, the world here is a very funny world where, you know, we get our education and we learn how to do things, and we work very hard to get where we need to go, and then just when we figure it all out, then we get old and everything breaks down. Like, it doesn't make sense, you know. Like from a logical point, but the idea is that we see the world as a test, and we see the world as just the beginning. We sense that there's another dimension to life. We always have believed that there's a spirit. That's the Judaism has always believed in the spirit. And if you only believe in the rational and things that can be explained, there's very little in life that fits the rational and can be explained under. There'd be no state of Israel. There'd be no Jewish people. There'd be no we believe in the spirit, and there's another dimension to life that we believe in. And we don't. There are people that claim to know more about these other worlds, and whether it be the world to come or heaven, or none of us have been there and come back. So we, sometimes there have been people that have gotten too far into messianic kinds of things, and there are people that don't encourage talking about, you know, other worlds and angels and things that we don't know, you know, reincarnations and things that we don't know a lot about. And then there are other people that do talk about it a lot. Or some people felt that they overdid the part about the H-E-L-L, the Gehenna part, in the last generation. And so that, you know, children were told, if you don't go to synagogue, you don't wake up on time, then you'll go to... And so the reaction, though, was that today, or in recent times, you could have grown up and never... There are Jews that don't realize we believe in heaven. They don't even know it. You could talk to, you know, a secular Jew who hasn't been to synagogue, and they say, does Judaism believe in... I've heard that question as a rabbi. Do we believe in heaven? Well, where do you think they got it from? You know, like, we don't believe it like they believe in it, you know, like with the fire and the, you know, the Satan and the... just the idea of the world to come... pretty much with Shabtai Tzvi, with the false Messiah, it became, people started talking about it less, not delving into it, and you just don't hear, you don't hear a lot about it, and but there definitely is, we believe that there is, the soul is eternal, and a good soul. Like, there are people that Hashem, you know, once they're gone, what's his name, Gaddafi, he's gone, you know, we don't need him, you know, he doesn't need to, unless he's down in the, you know, in some other place, but we believe, we actually feel like, that's why in a yard side, or sometimes at a family occasion, we believe that you can feel the souls of the departed coming there, because those souls are eternal. They didn't disappear, and they're still here. They still exist. Those are eternal. The idea that things are eternal, that there's another dimension to life than what we experience. That's a Jewish idea. Again, we don't always talk about it, but we believe that there is a revival of the dead, so to speak. Everybody talks about, you know, the prophecy of Ezekiel, where the dry bones come back to life. And, you know, the Holocaust survivors, they lived that. They were dry bones. They went all the way to the grave. Some of them were in the firing squad. Some of them were in the pits and walked out. And their lives started all over again. And they were old and shriveled up, and they came back to life. And so we are believers in the revival of the dead. We believe that the analogy, it's interesting, in the blessings, that always comes after, like, the fall comes the spring. In other words, after they're just like seeds, they dry and they shrivel up, but then they grow again. So we believe that we get old, we shrivel up, but there'll be a new growth. We've developed the seeds, we've developed who we are. There'll be a time when we'll be able to sprout again. And the same way a seed is, you know, the plant is shriveled up and there's no more fruit, and you bury it and it comes to life again. So too, there's this idea that the spirit will come alive again. And that's the Tchias HaMeisim, the revival of the dead. And that is, I guess, the most godlike kind of miracle. Only God usually has that ability to bring back to life. But over here, just like his Rebbe Eliyahu brought somebody back to life, now Elisha brings this child back to life. Verse 35. So he walks down the house, the child now wakes up, and he sneezes. Yizer hanar ad sheba, like seven times. Yizkod hanar, and he opens his eyes. Verse 36. Now the child is well. He's come back to life. So he calls his servant Yama Korel Shunamis. He says, "Call the lady of the house." And he tells her, "You can take your child. He's well now. He's okay." Verse 37. Tavo. Now, here she thought her child died. This is an amazing thing. So you would have thought that now that the child's back to life, her first reaction would be to give him a hug, would be to run into him. You know, here's my baby. What does she do? She bows down to Hashem. She had the strength. Wow, like Hashem is so kind to me. Batista Esma, and then she picks up her child and she goes out. What a great woman. This particular story of the revival of the child by Elisha. Verse 38. This will continue. I mean, after that story, everything else is like a minor miracle. You know, let's say. By Elisha Shav Gilgal, Elisha goes back to Gilgal. By Rav Oretz, and there's a famine of Bnei Neviim Yoshim in the fun of. And he had a prophet school, and they were sitting. Apparently, they took turns being the cook. So they sent one of the kids out to one of the students to get the pot, ubashal nazin, and to make some beans and some lentils. Your turn to make the stew. 39. One of them goes out to field and he sees some vines and some wild mushrooms or something. Now, by the way, wild mushrooms are very poisonous if you don't get the right one. It really can be deadly, they say, if you get the wrong mushrooms. And apparently he filled up a cloth with the vehicle, and he put them in the pot. He just figured these look like good vegetables. Kilo yada. He didn't know. No one ever taught him about that, the poison mushrooms. So the people got ready for supper. And they tasted the stew. They tasted the stew of the Yomar Mavis Basir. There's death in that pot. This stuff was awful. This is terrible.
That's just bad.
Not right. That's right. This is really bad. Right. I mean, you can't. There's nothing worse than death. You know, this pot is dead. We couldn't eat it. So verse 41. V'yamakuku kema. He says, take some flour. V'yashika lasir, and he brought the stew back to life. He brought it back to. He made the food edible again. There's nothing wrong now. Everything is good. Just got to have the right spices, right? It could be the message is not to give up, you know, not to, you know, we give up on people, we give up on the food, you know, you got to have the right ingredient here. And these are mystical things, but that's what he did. The Ishba, that's the second miracle. Now we get one more miracle here. The Ishba mi Baal Shlish. A man comes from a place called Baal Shlish. He brings him the breads, sorim, karmel, betzikla, v'yomer tein la'am v'yochelu. And he brings him these loaves of bread, 10, 20 loaves. And Elisha says, okay, let's feed the students. V'yomer shosof. Now, Elisha's student says, ma'a tinzel lifnei me'ish. How do you give one loaf of bread to 100 people? Now, it says that he brought 20 loaves. So that means that he had, if it was one loaf per 20 people, that meant, they have a figure that there must have been like 2,200 students, he says. So basically there wasn't enough food for everybody. So he says, don't worry. Sometimes you have food and it doesn't seem like it'll be enough. And he says, thus says the Lord, take it and you'll have enough and you'll have leftovers. And sure enough, verse 44, of eating with Nahum, he put the food in front of them. They had only one loaf for 100 people, and somehow everybody ate and had plenty to eat, and there was leftovers. There was a miracle that somehow they managed. I've met people like that, they spend more money than they earn. And they have no idea how it works. Meaning, like, they don't know how they're managing. Like, you ask them, how are you managing? And they, you know, they're not bringing in enough money, or they not, but somehow they get by. Somehow Hashem will provide, or Hashem makes it last. Somehow it works out. And different times in people's lives, they have that. They don't know how they manage, but somehow they did. And that's what happened over here. Kidvar Hashem, according to the word of the Lord.
Thank you for listening to Torah Media Atlanta. Won't you consider making a donation to help support this important work? Just go to torahmediaatlanta.com and click on the donate link. Thank you very much.